famous words, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Unequally yoked. I wanted to look at it in two ways. I want to look at the idea of being what a yoke is, as far as being unequally yoked, and then the idea of what an unbeliever is. Before we even go into that, you might not know this, I didn't know this, but there's a website called oxtreading.com. I just kind of went on it because I wanted to get insight to what yokes were like and what yokes were all about and the purpose of them. It gave me way more than I ever wanted to know in my life about yokes. How to make them, what wood is good, the kinds there are, the kinds that go on horns, the kinds that go on necks. But the idea is, it's a rounded piece. I'll go with the neck example. A neck yoke. It's rounded to go around the oxen's shoulders, comes back together, and you've got your hook in the middle or whatever you're adhering, you know, what you're towing to or whatever. And then underneath each rounded part that goes over their neck is a U-shaped piece of wood that kind of cinch up under their neck. So the focal point is the top of the shoulders and under the neck. Now there's arguments on what's more effective, the horn version. I guess you can be like the horn version yoke, and if you're the horn version yoke, you don't like the neck version yoke or whatever. It was really interesting. Yoke culture. So that's what drives it, and as the animal pulls, it pulls whatever you've got behind it. They move slow. Oxen are apparently good beasts because they require little attention. They're pretty low maintenance, and they eat pretty much whatever they're around. You don't have to feed them so much. And they're very strong. They're slow but really effective. Bearing that in mind, there are certain verses I want to look at to kind of paint the framework of what we're going to explain about unequally yoked. The first one, what Paul is most likely alluding to directly, comes back from Deuteronomy 22:10. You can turn there if you want. You don't have to because I'll go there myself. But he's most likely drawing directly from Moses' teaching here in the law when he says, "You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together." It would be disastrous if you did that. It was a common sense law, not so much a pagan principle. I mean, the pagans, in another portion of Scripture, in Leviticus 19, the pagans were kind of into blurred distinctions. You know, they'd mix this grain with this grain, and they'd mix this animal together. They'd breed different animals. And they were pagan rituals. But this is a practical thing. Why? Because a donkey's kind of tall and skinny. An ox is kind of big and fat. And so you'd have a really jacked up looking yoke, one. And they wouldn't pull well together. One or the other would die in the pulling process. Either the strong ox from overexertion, or the donkey would just get jacked up trying to follow the ox. The ox would end up pulling the load and the donkey. So disastrous, of course. And this is kind of what Paul's talking about. But you can take it a step further. Everything the Bible has to say about yokes, indirectly or directly. If you look in Revelation 6:5, go to the other extreme. Revelation 6:5, the same word for yoke is actually used in terms of balances. Verse 5 says of Revelation 6, is when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. The word scales is the same word for yoke that we're just reading about, right? Same derivative, scales and yoke. What balances you? What drives you? What's more dominating in your life? Jesus, possibly using the idea of oxen and us in Matthew 11, famous passage where he says, verse 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And then if you go to Romans 12:2, because the idea of a yoke is it controls you. You put them on oxen because you can control them. You put them on a couple or more than a couple, and you've got more pulling power, but it's something that harnesses the animal, almost like a bit in a horse's mouth. And you kind of play off that with Romans 12:2. Romans 12:2 talks about things that conform you. Do not be conformed or controlled to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may approve what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. And then 1 Corinthians 15:33, playing off that, the idea of controlling and things that control you, as Paul, just direct quote, he says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." If you take in this idea of control, you take in this idea of what a yoke does, and we put it all together, I think we've got some pretty good insights. So I want to go with the traditional explanation of this passage, and it's generally stemming from that Deuteronomy 22:10, the idea of a donkey and an ox. You're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers in terms of many, well, relationships. Take that for example. It is never God's will, never, ever, ever God's will for you to date or marry a non-Christian. Now, if it happens and it happened, can God make it work? Of course God can make it work. But I've met people that survive great white shark attacks and doesn't make me want to go swim with great white sharks. Just because it's possible and plausible doesn't mean you should go out and do it. Because that's the argument I get a lot of time, mostly with young people. Well, you know, he's so cute. I don't care if he's not saved. He's so good looking and so cool, and I'll lead him to Christ. And I'm like, probably you won't, because everyone else I've talked to had that mentality ends up being pulled down, because that's just the way it works usually. It just doesn't happen. And like, well, I know so-and-so who did it, and that person got saved when they got married. And that example was really poor, because I just counseled that couple, and it was like really a bad relationship, but I didn't want to spill those goods. I'm like, well, that's not really the safest bet. So just because it's possible, because it happened with my parents, my dad, who was kind of, I didn't even know he was really saved himself, but my mom was totally Buddhist, my dad was kind of Baptist, and so they got married, and her moral code kind of carried it, and his desire to go to the church kind of carried it. But ultimately, me getting saved and me getting to share with both of them, thank God, you know, kind of led to him really solidifying his walk and my mom ultimately getting saved. So it worked out, but it wasn't the best case scenario. Praise God, he works through everything. But when you look at biblical guidelines, that's what you want to adhere to. And so it says, do not be unequally yoked. Why? Well, two reasons why. That example I gave you. What happens when things are unequally yoked? When they pull together, one of two things dies. Usually the stronger animal. If you've got two oxen, say, one's really strong, one's really weak, and you put them together. Remember, those U hooks are really tight on the throat, all right, and situated on the back. And they need to be cut perfectly, kind of cater to them. There's not like a general store that sells just yoke. You kind of custom fit them, especially the horn version. So they're real specific on how they fit. And if those animals begin to pull, and they pull unequally, the stronger will try to overexert himself, or the weaker, and it'll break the neck of the stronger one. It overexerts itself till it dies. And that's usually the case when I see unequally yoked situations, where a non-Christian and a Christian get together and they can make it work. It might start off nice, because first, they're going. But when the going gets rough, the terrain gets a little tough, it gets ugly. And I've counseled women, I've said this before, started off great, he was a non-Christian, but he's so cute and so nice and so cool. And then 6 years later down the road, they've got a six-year-old daughter, and the guy's snorting cocaine in front of the daughter. And she's like, what do I do? And I'm like, you got to get out of there. You got to get your kid away from that. But she didn't see that in the beginning because he was so cute and nice. She didn't see the snorting the cocaine thing. That was later on. When the stronger animal's pulling and pulling, it dies eventually. It breaks its neck, overcompensating. And that's usually what happens. Generally, in any situation I've seen, the non-Christian usually always pulls down the Christian in that example. But on the other hand, sometimes the opposite happens. Like sometimes, I think in the donkey and the ox, the donkey would get messed up, I'm sure of it. I've never seen this. I'm not going to go buy both animals and put it to practice and prove my idea. But I'm pretty sure that donkey would get messed up quick because oxen are big, and it would just, you know, eventually break the neck of the donkey. And that's usually what happens too. If it's not the non-Christian pulling down the stronger Christian is often the person in the way of the non-Christian getting saved. It's always the case. Usually, if the non-Christian is wanting to be with the Christian anyway, the girl I counseled last about this, the guy liked every aspect about her except her faith. That was just the one thing he didn't like. And I'm like, you're probably the one thing that's standing in the way of that guy from getting saved. Because all he sees is you. And he likes everything about you. But even if he does get saved, who knows if it's really for the Lord, if it's just because you want him to be. So often, and that hypocrisy I think they see in your life is kind of a stumbling block too. So if it doesn't kill the stronger creature, it kind of kills the weaker creature. We're not to be unequally yoked with non-believers, because it usually ends up with damage to one of the two parties. Are there exceptions? Of course. But the general rule is that it's not to be done. And it was a great temptation, because remember, they're in Corinth, and they're surrounded by pagan temples, and they're surrounded by temple prostitutes. And they just had a guy who was having sexual relations with his mother-in-law, and they thought it was great, but they were proud of how open-minded they were. They were that jaded. And perhaps it was creeping in again. And perhaps, if you remember, in Nehemiah, after they've rebuilt the wall and everyone's ready to come back in, he doesn't worry about organizing a militia to protect the wall. He doesn't worry about electing a mayor. He doesn't worry about any of these things. He says one thing. I'll read it to you because it's pretty powerful what he says. He freaks out over the fact that the men were having affairs with pagan women. Just baffled by it. Baffled by the fact that he gets so crazy that he ends up pulling out their beards and gets all crazy, knocking them down and everything like that. Get there. If you go to Nehemiah and go last chapter right before Esther, these are pretty powerful words in this idea of being unequally yoked. Verse 23 of chapter 13. It says, in those days I saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab, And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one of the other people. So I contended with some of them, and I cursed them, and I struck some of them, and I pulled out their hair. He's all crazy now. And made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as the wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your wives as your sons. Listen to this. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. He's almost refuting that example. Like, well, I see it happen all the time. He's like, well, yeah, God can work through it. Look at Solomon. God loves Solomon. Yeah, the kingdom survived, but the kingdom was compromised so badly because he had this thing for being unequally yoked. It started with one Egyptian wife, and it led to many foreign wives, many concubines. So he had 1,000 women in his life. He was unequally yoked to all of them. It did damage to the kingdom, and it did damage to Israel. And he says, 27, should we then hear of you doing all this great evil, transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women? He's like, look, if Solomon barely survived, and he wised up based on the book of Ecclesiastes, then who are we to think that we can survive if we do this? So it's never God's will. I encourage you, if you've got a friend or someone you're interested in, relationally speaking, who's a non-Christian, bring them to church. Introduce them to some Christian guys or some Christian girls or whatever. But realize, if you pursue the relationship, you're stepping out of God's will, because it is not God's will that you do that. Now, in business practices, you can apply that, I think, in a sense, to business practices. Ideas, it's more intimate, because look at the examples they're using here. I mean, it's a fellowship, communion, accord, agreement. You can apply this principle to lots of different situations in your life, but I think, as we'll see in a second, if we look at the yoke as opposed to the idea of the unbeliever, it's got kind of a broader application. Recall what we read in Matthew 11. Jesus talks about this yoke that he has that's easy and light, and he wants us to put it on. He's imploring that you lay down your burden, put on this yoke, and it works. And if an oxen was just to try to pull with a rope around his neck and try to pull a load, it wouldn't be effective. But that yoke is situated on his shoulders. And you put him next to another oxen, you've got 2 times the power. All the weight's carried on that big muscle in the back. And it's effective. And it's fruitful. But if you try to pull on your own, it's not at all. So this is kind of what Jesus is saying. But I think there's great application in this. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Compared to verse 28, with you who labor and are heavy laden. You see, the world's got a yoke for you. And it's full of strife, part of the curse, and it's very heavy laden. And that's what the world has for you. That's what the devil has for you. What Jesus has for you, a different yoke, that's light and easy. And your job, guess what? You're supposed to be the smart ox that takes that yoke and shares that yoke. And you want to yoke up to other oxen so that they can pull with you in this great race that we're all running. You see, that's the goal, to share the yoke. And I see, I think the emphasis isn't so much on the yoking. I think it's good to be yoked with unbelievers in a sense, as long as it's the right yoke. If you're sharing the yoke of Christ with them, it's a good thing. If they're influencing you and their yoke is going on your shoulders and it's pulling you in the wrong direction and weighing you down and killing you, then it's a bad thing. So it all comes down to the yoke, and that's why it says unequally yoked, or else it would just say, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. The emphasis is on unequally yoked. So I think we have a great responsibility to share the correct yoke with people, the yoke of Christ. Because lots of people I know, and that you know, they're totally heavy laden. They're very burdened. And Christ lifts that off, and what a great privilege it is to share that news with them. But you see, it's a battle. Because remember, in Revelation, the same word for yoke, it balances what weighs in more, what influences. You see that yoke, what it does to the oxen is it influences the oxen to do what you want them to do. And what any yoke does is it influences. Influences in a good way or influences in a bad way. Our job is to share the yoke of Christ, which influences in a good way. It's light. It's easy. It's a good thing. The world's job, Satan's job, is to do the opposite. He wants you heavy laden. He wants you burdened. He wants you depressed. He wants you downtrodden. He wants you dead, ultimately. That emphasis, it's on the yoke. If you put the emphasis on the yoke, then it changes everything. And you mix in that idea of balances, that's what I want to ask you. How is it balanced in your life? What's the yoke that's on you? Is it more balanced for Christ, or is it more balanced for the world? See, it's a balancing act in a sense. Scales are what was mentioned in Revelation. And so I think it's important to look, well, what's influencing my life? Which yoke is influencing me? The world and the devil's system, or the Lord? Hopefully it's the Lord. But remember, non-Christians are a part of our life. Remember what Paul said. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 5, he's pretty clear, because I think you can take this and you can kind of dogmatic. That means I'm not supposed to go not near Christians or ever associate with Christians or anything like that. I think you can, personally, have a non-Christian business partner if your yoke is the dominant yoke in the relationship. If it's a relationship where you're sharing Christ with him and he sees visibly the power of Christ in your life and he's not bringing you down. His yoke isn't overpowering yours. I think it all comes down to that. My whole life before I got a job at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa in 2000, I was always around more non-Christians than Christians. And it was good for me. I thrived in that environment for the most part because I loved sharing Christ. Every agent I had modeling, they're not just pagan. They were like way pagan or way perverted. That yoke didn't affect me. I was able to share Christ in those environments. And I was partnered up with some of them, whether it was a photographer or an agency or whatever. I'm like, oh, I only work for Christian agencies. They don't exist, so I wouldn't have worked at all. Apply this to your life practically. In some cases, I've seen, yeah, it's wise not to go into businesses with someone who's, it could be a Christian that you're not equally yoked with even. In many cases, those are worse than non-Christian arrangements. So you apply to how you see fit. But I think that the main point is, what yoke is more dominant? 1 Corinthians 5, remember what Paul said. He says, now, verse 11, he says, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reveler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not to even eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? And in verse 10, he says, yet I certainly did not mean, when he says not to keep company with sexually immoral people, he said, I did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. I mean, these people, that's just how the world is. So you can't say, I'm only doing business, I'm only associating with, I'm only having Christians only. No, that kind of makes you weird and legalistic. You can't go to the other extreme, well, no, I'm the solo Joe evangelist and I'm going to be all about the world. No, that makes you way, way liberal and to the left. You want to be balanced to where that yoke is dominant in your life and you're able to make it dominant in the lives of others. It comes down to what conforms you, I think, and that's the main point. Moving on with verse 6. So do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with the devil? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said. So why do you not want to put the yoke of the world on your back? I'll tell you why. He says it right here. God says, I will dwell in and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. How cool is that? God, the creator of the universe, becomes your personal God. And you want to forfeit that? And give that away to put some chump change yoke of the world on your back that leads to bondage and it's heavy laden. It's not even good. I mean, look at Jesus' description of it's heavy and it's burdensome. It's not a good thing. The world is like that. What Paul's painting here when he quotes this is, look, God is your God. You get to be his people. How cool is that? You're part of his tribe, his clan. People in the world always want to be part of a crew or a posse or whatever. You know, it was like a big word in the 90s, my posse. You know, rolling with my posse, or a gang, or a fraternity, or a social club, or a Shriners club, or the Marzouk temple, or the Masons, or whatever. But people like to congregate. They like to come together. But you're part of the best clan, tribe, group, posse, whatever you want to call it, in the universe. You're part of Christ. And you want to give that up for the world? Definitely not. But he takes it a step further. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. This is even better. And I will be a father to you. He's not just your God. You're not just his people. You shall be like my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So that notion of being part of God's clan, if that's not good enough incentive to not be unequally yoked, or to put on the right yoke, and to share the right yoke with people, then how about being God's child? How good is that? It changes everything. William and Prince, I can't remember the other one. Harry and William, they didn't do anything to deserve that prince title. They just were born. That's all they did, and it's theirs. Brad Pitt's got a new movie, I can't remember what it's called. He's born old and becomes young as he gets older, but he's got his little daughter, Shiloh, I think, in the picture. She doesn't go to acting classes. She's like 7 months old. Hey, she's related to Brad Pitt. She's in the movie, and now she's ingrained in Hollywood for a long period of time until that movie ceases to be circulated, all because of who she's related to. So, you know, and when I was a kid, did you ever see, this is dating myself, but if you're 30-something, remember that show Silver Spoons when you were a kid, Ricky Schroeder, the Ricker? I was like, man, I love my dad and everything, but man, if we had a mansion, and I had a maid, and I had that big, all those toys, I thought it was so cool, he had like a choo-choo train in his house and all this stuff. I thought The Ricker was just awesome, you know, and I loved that show. But it was all about having a dad who was loaded, right? And my dad always plays the lottery. It's like his one buy. Well, he's got a couple, but that's one of them. One time he got like 4 out of 6. He got like $500. He's like, son, if I got those other 2, you would have been driving a Lamborghini instead of a Jeep or something like that. You know, and it was a cute thought, but it's all about who your dad is, in a sense, and who the child is. And better than all that, better than the Ricker's dad, better than my dad or your dad, is our Father in heaven who has access to everything, who gives you everything in heaven. And you want to forfeit that for the yoke of the world or the ways of the world? You want to let someone's yoke influence your life as opposed to influencing their life? I don't think so. And I think that's the point Paul's trying to make. Don't be unequally yoked. If you're going to be around believers, be properly yoked. Be Christ-yoked and share that yoke of Christ on them. Broad applications, the practical application, focusing on the unbeliever. Watch your relationship with unbelievers. Is it God's will that you date one? No, it's not. You know, never, ever. You know, are there exceptions? Yes, but when the Bible says something like to avoid doing it, avoid doing it. Emphasis on the believer. Emphasis on the yoke. Share your yoke with people. Put it on people. That's what it's here for. It's on your shoulders. You know, you never see a single-yoked ox. They're always made for 2, generally. It's more effective, more pulling power. They make single yokes, but generally, with what he's talking about, it's 2 pulling together. We're supposed to be sharing that. And the more people that are saved, the more people that God uses us to reach, the more people that are running the race, and the more people that get saved. And the quicker Christ comes back, I believe. So I want to encourage you with that. Come out from among them and be separate, because your Father in heaven has a yoke that's way better than anything the world will ever offer. We're going to take communion now, and I was thinking about the preceding verse, talks about in verse 16, for you are the temple of the living God. That wouldn't have been possible if Christ didn't do what he did on the cross. So when we take communion, it's a time where we really reflect. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And as we said before, he could have pointed out lots of things to do. There are lots of sacraments, in a sense, or traditions, or practices in the Bible that we like to keep. We like to adhere to the word. We like to adhere to prayer. We like to adhere to fellowship, the breaking of bread. Communion is one of those key elements, but that's the only element that Jesus said specifically to do to remember him by. So when we take communion and we take the bread, we remember the body broken for us. We remember the blood spilled for us. We remember the love that God has for us, love that goes beyond just dying for us, but actually begging, pleading that we'd accept it. It's an awesome thing, and it's an awesome memorial. So as Char comes up to lead us in worship, I just encourage you, reflect on these things. Reflect on the fact that if you're a Christian, you're God's child. You're his son, or you're his daughter, and you're entitled to all those privileges. And the world's got nothing, nothing that's worth sacrificing that for. Nothing. Nothing the world has to offer can even touch that, can touch that relationship. And that privilege of being his son or daughter came nothing from you. It's not from you. It's not from the works you do. We get that rest because God rested. Jesus rested when he went up to heaven and he sat down at the Father's right hand. It was all done. It is finished. He finished the work, so you and I don't have to work for that. You just get it. Just like Ricky Schroeder got it from his dad, who got it from the producer or whatever. It's just given to you, and it's an awesome thing. God just gives it to you if you've accepted it. And that's what I want you to reflect on. If you don't have that and you want that, I'd love to pray with you in the back to tell you how to get that. Let's just reflect on the Lord now, whatever he said. Apply this to your life. So God, we come before you, and we're thankful for your word, God, and I pray that you'd help us just to not be unequally yoked with the world, God, but to be properly yoked, God, where we're led by you, directed by you, driven by you, God, and just able to share that same yoke with other people, God.